Scripture reading will be from Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
We have been going through the book of Psalms for some time now, and this month, instead of doing one psalm, we're going to be attempting to overview three, and I'm not going to do what I normally do with each individual psalm. These three need to be approached together, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. At first, you're probably thinking, what three psalms? You just read Psalm 23. Well, if you recall, the last psalm we looked at was Psalm 21, and we skipped one and went straight to Psalm 23. For our scripture reading. But if you were to take time and look at really the entire book of Psalms, all 150 of them, they are very unique because some are standalone Psalms, others are a collection that go together in kind of a series, and some parallel and build off of each other. Well, when you get to Psalm 22, a very famous psalm, a cry of anguish and a song of praise. It's divided into two main sections. This is the psalm that was quoted by Jesus the Christ while on the cross. And it was to show and prove that he, in fact, is the Son of God. In fact, a Gentile acknowledged this after he died. A centurion stood by and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Well, what's interesting about Psalm 22 is that when you read it, it is at first, at least up to verse 18, maybe even 21, it's very depressing. It's full of anguish. It's a cry. It's a lament, really, a psalm of lament, but it's also a psalm of praise. But then right after you read Psalm 22, imagine you are watching this terrible torture scene, somebody being beaten and crying, calling out to their father, wishing for all of this to be over. And he's giving details. And it's almost like even though he's crying out, wishing that this was over, he's still giving God the glory. And you're thinking, how can a man give God such glory when he's being tortured in this manner? And then as soon as you start Psalm 23, it's like all the screaming stops. It's very quiet, and all of a sudden you start hearing birds chirping. You hear the trickling of water. You hear sheep in the background. And then Psalm 23 is read. And after you get to the end of Psalm 23, you then hear trumpets in the very far distance of the meadows. And as the trumpets sound, they get closer and closer, and you hear this victory chant. And it's the psalmist, specifically David, praising God, asking rhetorical questions. The earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And you see, as he goes through this psalm, it's a very short psalm. It's only 10 verses. He's praising God and describing him with glory and honor and praise. And then the question that's given at the very end of this triune psalm, who is the King of Glory? Who's the King? Well, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory, verse 10. And when you look back and see all three psalms, you actually see a prophecy concerning Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. It's quite fascinating because, you know, we look at Psalms and we classify them as such. There's a lament psalm. There's a praise psalm, a imprecatory psalm, or just a fancy way of saying judgment. You have royal psalms that deal with kingship and royalty, as Psalm 24 is. But then you also have something that's called a nature psalm. There's only a handful of them throughout all 150 that are found in the book of Psalms. One of them is the very first psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. This is where the nature part comes in. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, and whatever he does, he prospers. And then it pans over to the wicked man. The wicked man, he's like chaff. He, when he's thrown in the wind, he's carried away. He's got no stability. The psalmist uses imagery from nature. Well, Psalm 23 is very much a nature psalm. It's using creation. It's using specifically the meadows, the pastures, the sheep, and the shepherd. And then when you look at Psalm 24, it also kind of has some imagery of nature, but it focuses more on the praise and victory. But you see this idea of nature in its description of God. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers, who made ascend into the hill of the Lord. He's using nature to describe God's power. And in Psalm 22, it's not really describing a lot of nature, but more imagery to describe the agony that's taking place in the one that it's discussing. And of course, the immediate context, we see the psalmist writing this, but the prophecy is concerning Jesus the Christ. Now, the reason we haven't actually gotten into saying verses 1 through 5, 6 through 8, we're going to deal with the breakdown going into greater detail in the coming months. This is solely an overview of these three psalms so that we can appreciate the beauty of the structure, the inspired structure of these three psalms. In fact, if you were to give a title for these three, you could say, God is our cross, our crook, and our crown. The cross is described in Psalm 22, the crook, that is the shepherd's crook, in Psalm 23, and then the crown of the king in Psalm 24. And we talked about imagery. Psalms uses so much imagery to paint pictures. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday about this, and I think we've referenced it before in some of our studies in the Psalms. But if you look throughout the Bible, we have a tendency, especially in the Old Testament, to look at God as an entity and a being that is stern, emotionless, and has no regard for mankind's emotions. Even though he is loving and just, he's just this brick wall. That's not how God is. Yes, God is intimidating and he is one to be feared, but he is described as love. That's actually one of the most described or one of the most used descriptions of God, is that he is love. And the book of Psalms is a collection of inspired writings to show God's emotions. Even though we see God weeping, that is Jesus the Christ, he cries. He is, in fact, God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. He is God in the flesh, John 1:14. But even in the Old Testament, you see God's emotions and his desire to comfort and console and his desire to have his people and children with him, protecting them from the world. But he knows that he must be loving and just and allow them to make their own decisions. And imagine the book of Psalms is, even though poetry, a collection of different poems, inspired poems, each psalm could actually be painted in a picture. You could take, there's so much imagery and descriptions and symbolic language that's used in each psalm, that you could actually take each of these descriptions and paint a literal picture of a psalm. And if you were to take Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 and to paint it as a picture, you would have Psalm 22, this mountain. And on this mountain, it's dark. There's almost zero vegetation. There's death. There's actually three crosses on it, and it's called Golgotha. And on this mountain of Golgotha, the place of the skull, or also known as Calvary, Mount Calvary, you have a man that is in agony, hanging on a cross. His bones are out of joint. His skin is clinging to his bones. He's wanting this to end, but he's saying, Lord, your will be done. Right in the middle, Psalm 23, you have this valley, and it's called the shadow of death. And even though you have just seen this terrible image of a man suffering without cause, unjustly, he is in this valley of the shadow of death. And even though it's full of death, the sheep are at peace. They have confidence in their shepherd because they know he's been there, he's done that, he's seen death, he's in death. He's in the Hadean realm. But the psalmist says, I will follow you. You lead me to greener pastures, to still waters. And where is he leading them? Well, he's leading them to the table. That is the table that has been prepared for them in Psalm 24. A feast, a mountain, one could even say, the hill of the Lord, Psalm 24 and verse 3. And on this hill, the hill of the Lord, which is known as Zion throughout the Psalms, it is describing a feast. It's describing victory. It's describing really one who has died that has now come back to life. And not only he is being seen as the King of Glory, but all the sheep that has followed him is now participating in this victorious feast. So you have these two mountains and a valley right in the middle, and the psalmist is telling the story of Christ in each of these psalms. Psalm 22 is Mount Calvary. Psalm 23 is the valley of the shadow of death, but bringing the sheep led by the shepherd to Mount Zion in Psalm 24. And there is a focus on Christ, as we've already made note. There's absolutely no surprise there. Christ dies for his people in humiliation in Psalm 22. The focus is on his crucifixion and death. In Psalm 23, Christ lives for his people with consolation. He focuses on his resurrection and shepherding as the good shepherd. And then Psalm 24, Christ reigns over his people having exaltation. The focus is on his ascension and kingship. So you have this trinity. You have humiliation, consolation, and exaltation in these three psalms. And then as you look at these three, this is really where we find our application. We're going to look very briefly over these psalms. Again, just an overview, because we're going to take our time with these three psalms in the coming months and examine each one of these. Look at the detail. Look at the reference in the New Testament and how it relates to Christ. If you look at Psalm 22, we already gave a title for all three, God, Our Cross, Crook, and Crown. But Psalm 22 has its own title. Psalm 22 could be titled, God, Our Crucified and Suffering Servant. And you could put a cross reference here just right next to Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. All of Isaiah 53, all 12 verses, describing the prophecy describing what's going to happen to Jesus the Christ when he is crucified, when he's born, when the beginning of his life here on earth as a baby, all the way into the grave. And when you look at this psalm, I will give you the outline. But again, we don't have time to read all of this because that's a lesson for another time. But I want to give you an outline of each of these psalms, and then we're going to make some application at the end. Now, remember, we made mention of
the book of Psalms as a whole, if you were to look at it, it's structured in different ways. Well, we've looked at acrostics. That's, I believe, Psalm 119. You've got chiasms, which is just a fancy way of saying the main point of the psalm is right in the middle of the psalm. Well, if you haven't noticed already, there's three psalms here, and what's right in the middle? The Valley of the Shadow of Death. And bookending this psalm is the death of a servant that ultimately becomes the reigning king. So the main point is right in the middle of Psalm 23. And just to kind of confuse you more, I guess, each psalm has a main point right in the middle. It's interesting just how much time God puts into his word to say, look at the details and look at the main point. But then you can look back and say the main point you can see also is right here. In Psalm 22, the main point, the center of the chiastic structure in Psalm 22 is verses 11 to 18. It is Jesus saying, enemies are surrounding me. He's suffering and he's asking to be saved. If you look at verses, I'll give you the outline here. Verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 22, he asks the question, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? He's saying, everyone is here except you. But then you look at verse 25 to 31, and his statement is, all will worship you. He's saying, everyone acknowledges that you are here. So it begins by saying, Lord, where are you? Everybody's here except you. What does he say? You have forsaken me. But at the very end, he says, but you're right here. And everybody sees that you're right here. Verses 6 through 8, our fathers trusted in you. He begins by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the wounds of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. In verses 6 through 8, he says, but our fathers trusted in you. All the way back into our ancestors, they put their trust in you. Why have you forsaken me now? But then verses 22 to 24, he says, but you did not forsake me. You are trustworthy. So our fathers trusted in you, verses 6 through 8. You were trusted, God. But verses 22 to 24, you actually did not forsake me. You are trustworthy. And we're getting closer to the main point of this psalm, verses 9 to 10. He says, I am mocked by their lips. There's persecuting words. It says that they spit on him. Imagine Jesus is in a circle of a cohort of soldiers, and they're persecuting him verbally. And imagine all of these men getting in his face, calling him out on things that he did not do, accusing him of things that he is most certainly not guilty of. And they're spitting in his face. All of the saliva from the verbal persecution is landing on his head and his eyes and his mouth, all over his body. A terrible picture. But then you have verses 19 to 21. He says, I will praise you with my lips. Even though they're persecuting me with theirs, I'm going to praise you with mine. There's praising words over persecuting words. And then, of course, right in the middle, we've already made mention, 11 to 18, I do want to read some of this. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, the psalmist says, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. The first part of this psalm is, where are you? The middle of the psalm is, I need you. This is what I'm going through. But then the latter part of Psalm 22 is, you've been here with me the entire time. And because of that, I'm going to praise you. Even though I'm being persecuted and it feels like I'm abandoned, I know you're here with me. And I'm going to praise you. Even though I'm suffering, I'm going to give God the glory. Well, then you get into Psalm 23. The screaming stops, the agony ends, and his spirit is lifted from his body and he goes into the Hadean realm. And then you have Psalm 23, God, our crook of safety and solitude. God, our crook of safety and solitude. Psalm 22 was God, our crucified and suffering servant, but now he is our crook and safety of solitude. Safety and solitude. Look at Psalm 23 with me. A very familiar psalm. A lot of us could probably quote it from heart. And it was read for us just a moment ago. It's only six verses. Psalm 23 is a very short psalm. 24, a little bit longer, but not nearly as long as Psalm 22. A lot of the focus really is on, or at least a lot of time is given, to Psalm 22 and his agony. But then it's like the whole atmosphere changes. The sun comes out again. Again, if you look at Jesus' death, the sun was covered up. It was dark, pitch black. Well, now the sun's out. The pastures are green. The water is clear. And notice, in Psalm 23, right in the middle of the psalm, you've got verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death, but yet you're with me while I'm there. Peace amidst turmoil. If you were to step back and look at all three psalms, we looked at a chiastic structure, the main point of Psalm 22. But this is not just the main point of Psalm 23. This is the main point of all of Psalm 22, 23, and 24. It's right in the middle of everything. The sheep is saying, even though I'm facing death, I can find peace. How on earth could the sheep say that? Well, who faced a terrible death just in the previous psalm? The shepherd. And the shepherd, he knows what it's like. He knows the temptations. He knows the agony. He knows the suffering. And so he can lead his sheep during a time of turmoil to a point of victory and feasting in Psalm 24. Now, let me give you this outline of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is a good leader. But then you have the latter part of verse 6. You could, if you're writing this down, just for sake of organization, you could put verse 6, the letter B, the second half of verse 6. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the psalmist says. Not only is he a good leader, he is a good host. He knows how to host people in his own house, which Psalm 24 goes into greater detail. But then look at verse 2. Green pastures and still waters. He is a good leader. He is a good host, but he also gives provision. He provides for his sheep. Now, mirroring that, go back to verse 6, but look at the first part of verse 6. Goodness and mercy will follow me. The host has been giving presents out to his sheep. He's giving gifts out. Grace, goodness, mercy. It follows me all the days of my life. What is the gift that is given to us as Christians? The free gift of grace. You know, the word grace, it really could be described in this way. It is something that God gave us at the expense of Christ's death. It could actually be an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. What did we just read in Psalm 22? Christ dying and suffering for us. But then you have, look at this, verse 3, restores the soul and leads in righteous paths. We have restoration in our shepherd. And then mirroring that is verse 5, the table prepared, anointed, cup overflows, there's readiness. If you look at the psalm, I was going to wait and talk about this in Psalm 23 when we actually get there and go verse by verse in greater detail. But it's been on my mind too long, and I got to tell somebody about it now. if you look at the psalm, it is using almost nothing but shepherding imagery. It's using language of sheep and shepherd and the relationship between the two. The shepherd always provides for his sheep. And I was reading a book the other day. It's a very interesting book. It's nothing. It's not gospel. It's not inspired by men. So obviously take it for what it's worth. But the book is called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's an actual shepherd who essentially makes a sermon out of Psalm 23 and says, according to my experience as a shepherd over many years, this is what the shepherd David is referring to in his language. When you look at this idea of prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you have anointed me by my head with oil, my cup overflows. All of those things, yes, can be used as a host in a house, but these things were also used for sheep. Specifically, this idea of a table. I don't want to get into too much of my sermon in the coming month, but if you look at the table, shepherds in certain times of the year would take their sheep and lead them to a hill known as the Table Plains. Well, what Table Plains or Table Hill is the shepherd leading them to? Psalm 24, a Table Plains of victory coming from a barren wasteland of a valley of the shadow of death. The sheep says, even though I'm going in a barren wasteland and there's death on every corner, I trust that my shepherd is taking me to a place that is full of provision and it's already prepared for me. The table is set. My cup is ready to drink. Everything is overflowing with blessing. All I need to do is just get there and trust in my shepherd. And that's where Psalm 23 and verse 4 comes in, right in the middle, valley of the shadow of death. Even though I'm in amidst turmoil, I've got something to look forward to, so I'm just going to trust in my shepherd. Well, this is actually a good lead-in to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. God, our crowned and sovereign Savior. God, our crowned and sovereign Savior. In this psalm, it's only 10 verses. Right in the middle of this psalm, you've got verses 5 and 6. Notice what it says. It says, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Now, what is this psalm discussing? Well, we actually have time to read this one because it's only 10 verses. So let's just read through it and see if you can pick out the imagery and see what the psalmist is saying. It's a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. What you are seeing here is a scene painted by David saying, the sheep have entered into the table plains. They are set at their table that has been prepared for them, and their cup is overflowing. And they're awaiting for the king to walk through the door so that they can then begin to feast with their shepherd. And it begins by first describing God himself. Verses 1 and 2, you have the Lord is the creator. It starts out by simply describing who he is and what he has done, almost giving an introduction to God before he walks into the throne room. And then verses 9 to 10, right at the end, not only is the Lord the creator, but he's also the king. Now, wait a minute. Who created all things? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him, and nothing would be made that was made. Well, who's the Word? Who created all things? Jesus the Christ. Well, who's also the King? Acts chapter 2. This Jesus, whom you crucified, is now given authority, being Lord and Christ. Christ is anointed one, King. Well, verse 3, who may ascend? If God is this great, and he's this powerful, and he's this preeminent, who is eligible to stand before him and even eat at his table? Those who follow him, Psalm 23. Those who trust in him, Psalm 23. Those who realize, Psalm 22, he's died, he's been there, he's done that, he's experienced it, and therefore he can lead us properly. Verse 4, it really answers the question, clean hands and a pure heart. That's the one who can ascend. Now look at the mirror. Verse 8, who's the king? And then verse 7 is the doors opening up, and you have this beautiful scene of God, Jesus the Christ, walking in, seeing the table set before him with all of his sheep that he has gathered to his right hand on the day of judgment. They are sitting at his table, and he now says, we can eat. Now, I've got a question. This is a very beautiful psalm, but what does it mean to you? I'm not asking what is your interpretation of it. We got its interpretation. It's here in the Psalms. But my question to us is, what does it mean to us in the sense of, am I the sheep or am I the one that's persecuting Christ in Psalm 22? Am I the one that's casting lots for his garments? Am I the one that's humiliating him and spitting in his face and trying to devour him and destroy him? Or am I one of the sheep in Psalm 24, that's going to sit at his table, awaiting his entrance, so that I can sit next to him and listen to him and receive a hug from him and receive all the blessings that overflow from the cup that he has given me? The only way you can answer that question is figuring out where you stand in Psalm 23. We're currently in the valley of the shadow of death. But are you fearing evil? If you are fearing evil, that means you are a sheep that has no shepherd. Because the sheep in Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why, sheep? Because my shepherd's with me. Well, if you don't have your shepherd with me, you're wandering aimlessly in a valley of death, and you're never going to find the tablelands. You're going to wander for all of eternity in death. But if you recognize and hear the voice of the good shepherd and say, I'm going to listen to him because I know that I did persecute him at some point in my life, even though I wasn't there on that day and stuck the spear in his side, even though I wasn't the one that drove the nails through his hands and feet, my sins did. That's why I'm here in this valley. So how do I get out of it is the question. Turn to the good shepherd. That's what you need to do. Turn to the good shepherd so that he can lead you to the table plains, the tablelands, a much higher plane, a higher ground, a song that we sing. In the higher grounds, what's it going to be like? Well, it's described for us in Scripture. It's going to be a place where all tears are wiped away. It's going to be a place where there is nothing but happiness and joy. It's going to be a place where my shepherd's going to be and I can eat with him for all of eternity. But I don't know what that's actually like until I'm there. Well, I guess we just need to go there then. Well, how do I do that? You already said go to the good shepherd. Well, how do I do that? Well, you've got to listen to him. Hear the word of God. Listen to his voice. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the words of God, the words of the good shepherd. And if you hear those words, the next step, you have a choice to make. Are you going to believe, or are you going to continue wandering aimlessly in the valley of the shadow of death? No, I believe. I believe that he's the Son of God. Well, That's good. Well, now you've got to do something. Now that you believe, you have to have a faith that leads you to obedience. You have to repent of your sins, no longer living a way that the men and people did in Psalm 22, casting lots and murdering Christ. You have to live by submitting to the shepherd, by following him and trusting him. Even though it doesn't look green right now, he knows a place that is flourishing. So I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to be baptized into Christ and live for him and follow his commandments because I love him, John chapter 14 and verse 15. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. A sheep can fall astray. It can wander off even though it has a shepherd. You have to continue living faithfully until you get to that table plains where there is no more death, no more sorrow, and no more tears. If you haven't done that today, you can now, as together we stand and as we sing.
All things are ready, come to the